the helpful element of seeking to master the material you're learning. Now, you should have received a handle for pondering the page. In doing so, hang on to this handle. We're going to use it for several lessons, actually. And so I'd like you to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Calling the seven key truths you can't afford to forget if you want to do God's will, God's way, and for God's glory. And I can't emphasize that enough. If you think that's random, it's not. It's absolutely true. You will see it rooted right in the pages of Scripture. And repeatedly when believers have failed, it's because they have forgotten or have not responded by faith to these principles that are found right in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. So let's begin by just reading the passage. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you know, in the Bible, seven is the number of completion. The creation was completed on the sixth day, and the seventh day God rested, and seven oftentimes is actually used in Scripture to set forth that idea. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl judgments. Complete is the idea. And as we look at this passage, I'd like to draw out seven principles regarding it. And in doing so, you need to remember these seven things. They all start with M, and I will develop one each time. The first one is you'll need to remember your mission. Your mission. And we will see that's from verse 2. You'll need to remember your means. Your means. And we will see that from verse 1. Thirdly, your message. Your message. And we'll see that again from verse 2. Then your mindset. There's a mindset you need to have of enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a mental focus about not getting entangled with the things of this life. There is a method to all of this that we will see in Scripture. And furthermore, you need to remember your motives. Why are you doing what you are doing? If you will be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory. Your mission, your means, your message, your mindset, your mental focus, your method, and your motives. Now, a seven-point outline may sound artificial, but it's not without biblical precedence. In fact, it's interesting to note that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul actually uses seven metaphors in this passage as he seeks to illustrate these truths through these metaphors of a steward, of a soldier, of an athlete, a as a farmer, a workman, a good vessel, and a servant. And with each metaphor, he's seeking to communicate some important truths. The first metaphor Paul utilizes is that of a steward in verses 1 and 2. And I call your attention there again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first truth that you need to remember, and you can't afford to forget, is that God wants you to recognize the significant mission he has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. The significant mission he has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. Verse 2 says, and the things. What things is he referring to here? He is referring to the truths of the Word of God. And in particular, the truths of grace. Biblical truth, grace truth, saving truth, sanctifying truth, equipping truth, vital truth, destiny truth, life-changing truth, God's truth. The things that you have heard from me, it's Pauline truth. Not unique to Paul, but clearly communicated by Paul to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, the one most likely he led to Christ. He certainly helped disciple him. And notice that this mission involves the things that you have heard. You cannot teach until you first understand truth. Teaching begins by hearing the Word of God. From me, from Paul, among many witnesses. This wasn't a one-on-one discipleship. This was a case where he heard Paul preach. He heard Paul explain. Most likely interacted with him on some kind of level as well. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, and here's the key subject and verb. You is the subject, commit is the verb, these things is the object. And the word commit means to entrust as a sacred treasure. To who? To faithful men. Trustworthy, reliable men. But what objective is involved here? Entrusting truth to faithful men, and the word men, by the word, is anthropos, not andros. It's not speaking of adult men. It's speaking of believers, both male and female. And the objective is so that they will be able to teach others also. One person to another, one location to another, one generation to another. There's no greater treasure to be entrusted with and to guard than the precious truths of the Word of God. And there's no greater treasure to be spread than that of the Word of God. You know, I'm reminded of in Hebrews 5, for the time you ought to be teachers. Not every believer may be involved in an official teaching role, but all believers ought to be teachers. They should be able to communicate the Word of God that they have learned and communicate it, hopefully, effectively to others. And you must recognize the significant mission he's entrusted to faithful men. Now, what does this sound similar to? What sounds similar to what we know as the Great Commission? Again, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, heaven on earth. Go therefore, and here's the key verb, make disciples of who? Of all nations, ethnos, literally people groups. Sounds very similar to what you read in Romans 1:5. For the obedience of the faith among all nations. Same idea. To make disciples involves a going, It involves a baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For when you go and you preach the gospel to them and they believe it personally, you then have the opportunity to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And number three, there's a teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And notice the purpose of teaching them is so they can teach others and make disciples of others. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the going is consistent with Mark 16:15, the Markan version of the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know the Acts 1, the Lucan version, and you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You see, there's a great need for the transmission of truth. We've said before, if you want to see where there's a need for grace teaching, it's very simple. You just take a map of the world, you blindfold yourself, you take a dart and throw it. Everywhere you hit, you will see there's a need for grace teaching. There is no area that I know of anywhere that says, you know, our problem, we just have too much grace teaching around here. That just isn't the case. In fact, it's hard to find a clear gospel, even harder to find a clear understanding of positional truth and living by grace. We know that. We know everywhere we go, by the grace of God, the Lord is using His Word, and we are given a unique opportunity in many ways, not unique to Duluth Bible Church, but a great privilege, as it were, to go and preach the Word of God. In fact, we know that the book of Acts demonstrates they took this to heart and were used of the Lord, and even in Paul's missionary journeys, as he took various ones, as illustrated by this map and diagram, he went from place to place to place to place to place. So that in Romans, he says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, he has fully preached the gospel. Now, when you look at it, you can say, how can you say all the way from Jerusalem to basically what's used to be Yugoslavia, now, you know, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and so forth, that and Croatia, that you have fully preached the gospel? Had he evangelized every person in every town along the way? Had he even gone to every town along the way? No. He had a very clear strategy. He only went to major cities. And he evangelized there and taught the Word of God there, and local churches were set up there that then would carry the message to other localities around them. Now, I say that because, as I pointed out recently in a message, sometimes I've heard, why go overseas when there's a lot of unsaved people right here? Well, I will tell you, it's not an either-or proposition. Let's seek to lead people to Christ here, as well as let's keep going. Secondly, what we have found is a lot more people are open out there than around here. So you tend to go where people are more open. Paul did not say, well, there's people to be saved in Antioch, why should I go anywhere else? No, there was this sense of desire to get the gospel out in Antioch and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and then the Lord moved him from place to place to place, anywhere usually from 3 months to 3 years. That was the longest stay Paul ever had in his missionary journeys, was 3 years. Do you know where he was? Where did he stay for 3 years? Anyone know? Ephesus. Should it surprise us in Revelation 2 that they were strong in doctrine? But they had a fatal flaw. They had left their first love. But that, remember, was 30 years or more after Paul had been there. Usually people who say, why go overseas when there's a lot of unsaved here, aren't tearing up the track in their backyard for Jesus Christ either? Oftentimes they have tunnel vision. And what would motivate us to do this? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 tell us it's the love of Christ that compels us in every aspect of the Christian life. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Later in this same passage, he would say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, or ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so Paul is saying here, we have a great mission. A mission. I want to entrust truth to you. Christ entrusted truth to me. I want to entrust truth to you, Timothy, who will be able to teach faithful men, who will be able to teach others as well. In fact, Brett Nazareth put together a kind of a nice little PowerPoint here that he passed on to me, which was nice because he's stolen a lot of stuff from me. That here, as we think of our Lord talking to John and Peter and Paul and so forth, by way of the Great Commission, and entrusting this truth to others, indeed began to do just that very thing. As a result of that, we know that Timothy is told to entrust this to faithful men who will be able to then teach others also, as there's this chain of truth that continues on. He then illustrated it back from you. In fact, you show me someone who is effective usually in walking and serving the Lord and teaching his word. And there were others who invested in him along the way as well. In my case, it was the Pastor Radke, obviously, who had the great significant influence in my life. He also had been influenced by people like Lewis Berry Chafer, R.B. Thien, to some degree, Chafer to a greater degree, who had been influenced by Schofield, who had been influenced by Brooks, and on we could go. Again, as the Lord just keeps doing this very kind of thing. And only the Lord knows some of these people. And we don't always know their names, and we don't know who influenced who. We just know this. The mission is clear and the need is great. And as we'll see next time, the means is fully provided. The motive is there as well. And you know, I don't know what the Lord has for you, but I do know everybody in Gibbs, every facet of Gibbs, is designed ultimately to establish you and equip you to teach others also. In some capacity. It doesn't always have to be official. I don't know how the Lord's going to use you. Maybe it's teaching truth to a roommate. Maybe it's leading someone to Christ and helping them get established as a new believer. Maybe it's going to be a Sunday school class. Maybe it's going to be something else. You do not have to concern yourself with that. What you do need to concern yourself with is being a faithful man. That's what you need to concern yourself with. And what does it mean to be faithful? It means to do what the Lord wants you to do in the way he wants you to do it. A faithful man. And faithful men are always those who walk by faith. In fact, I like to say a faithful man is full of faith. It's learning to trust the Lord and learning to be faithful. Right where he has you right now, on your job, in your home, in your Gibbs, doing your assignments in a timely way, in a faithful way. Following the instructions, learning to be faithful and doing it dependently upon the Lord so that he is directing you and enable you. And as you're a faithful person, it is amazing how the Lord will direct. As you are again concerned with the depth of your walk, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. And who knows how again he wants to use you. Maybe like in Esther 4:14. Remember, Mordecai said to Esther, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. In other words, you won't be used. But you and your father's house will perish. You're going to suffer the consequences. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There's a sovereign aspect to God using you. There is a grace aspect to God using you. But there's also a volitional one. Do you notice that? If she was not willing, God would use someone else. And the same is true with us. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's gracious. But there's a volitional side to it. And God will not force us to respond. Even as we think again of the history of Duluth Bible Church, God has done exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. As he said, I want to show my grace by again saving some folks up there as a church plant of even from Heritage Trail Bible Church. And as a result, the Lord began to develop this and save souls and establish them and equip them and mature them with many trials and difficulties along the way. The Lord then began to use us by His grace to plant various other churches. We became officially a church in 1985. That's when I became the pastor, actually. 1982 is when we became a church. Officially became the pastor in 1985. In 1992, Gibbs started. 1997, we've got Claressa Bible Church having a pastor. They existed as a church, but that's when Pete went there. 1997. In 1999, up here in Grand Rapids, we've got Itasca Bible Church becoming a church, and Sean moving up there. In 1999, Dave moving down to Minneapolis and Grace Gospel Church being officially established as well. We know that 1999, Tom Stiegel also went to Milwaukee. The Word of Grace Bible Church was established. We know in the year 2000 that Edgardo Carenza had gone home to El Salvador for the first time in 20 years, and he came back and said, you know, there's some pastors who are open for teaching down there. And I remember it well. It was a Thursday night. I was in my home, and I was praying about missions. The Lord had impressed me in 99 and such through my trip to Poland for my daughter, this therapy trip. What a dark country it was. Here, all these people in Poland, mostly Catholic, some atheists, 4,000 so-called Baptists. How many of them were even saved? Some Pentecostals. I thought this whole country is probably almost lost. And yet here at Duluth Bible Church, not that we've got it all together, but we do know the gospel, and we do know some other truths. And Lord, what are we doing with what we have? And I began to pray that Thursday night, Lord, how do you capture a country for Jesus Christ? A country. And as I prayed about it, I just thought, you start capturing the spiritual leaders. And if you capture the spiritual leaders, they will capture the churches. You capture the churches, they'll influence the area. And wouldn't you know, soon after that, this whole door in El Salvador began to open up. We had our first conference, and it did not, you know, there was, of the 32 men that came, I think 7 responded positively. We had a second conference, 18 men came, 7 were repeats. Of that, we might have gathered a couple more. The third conference was when the cows came out of the barn and when they finally started to really grasp the message of the gospel and grace. 50-some people there, almost all of them became very convinced, and the momentum started and the ball started rolling, and one thing led to another, to another, to another, so that in 2005 we began the Grace Institute over there. They then started a second class in about 2008, maybe 2007. In 2010, we had 38 graduates. Now it's up to between 50 and 60 that have totally gone through. And the result of that, and maybe you've heard me mention this before, according to Tale Tabar in 2010, between 90 and 100 churches or schools just in eastern El Salvador are preaching the gospel, teaching the Word of God, or dispensational. It's pretty incredible when you walk into a Pentecostal church and they don't believe in speaking in tongues. A Pentecostal church in name who's dispensational, who preaches the gospel, who teaches eternal security. I mean, it looks weird even. I can remember the first time I preached in this church. I'd never preached in a Pentecostal church in my life. In fact, I'd only been in one once in my life. I'm thinking, what will this be like? Now, it was a little more lively. I just admit that. You know, it's kind of fun, actually, in some ways, with people yelling amen sometimes. At least you know they think they're getting it. I don't know. Maybe they're not, you know, but at least you're hopeful, you know, and so forth. And they loved the message I preached on grace. I taught the gospel. I taught eternal security, affirmed what this pastor had been teaching. Just all of this is a tribute to grace. And now, then in 2010, we began going to Nicaragua, and then we started again 3 institutes there as well. And the Lord has just been undertaking in many, many places around the world. So you know, we've been to Kazakhstan, we have been to India, we have been to Burma, we have been to Peru, 2008. We have been to Liberia, we have been and established institutes in Zambia, we have been to Kenya, and have established an institute there as well. In fact, I can remember it was 2007, 2 years into the Grace Training Center there in El Salvador, when I showed this diagram to those men that were there. This was all translated in Spanish. And I said, you know, when our institute is over, basically we are turning this all over to local churches and we're pulling out. And they were like, what? You can't do that. And I said, well, we are. We're going to do that. We're going to trust the faithful men. And I will come back once a year by the grace of God and teach you something you haven't been taught before. But no, we're going to turn this over. And there have been several institutes started now, and a number of men trained in various places there in eastern El Salvador. And that to God's honor and glory. And now on this next trip, Lord willing, we are going to San Salvador for the first time to teach a conference. On Romans 1 through 6, it's a 3-day conference. We'll then go back to the San Miguel area, and we will teach a 2-day conference on what you're hearing here on Sundays and Wednesdays on the profile and priorities of the local church. And then we are going to teach a 1-day conference in Psalm 23. And our prayer is that by the grace of God, we'll start to impact the capital right here. This is a city of like 4 million people. And by God's grace, we'd love to start spreading that message of grace in a greater way in San Salvador, and even also reach out to Santa Ana. And these are the 3 biggest cities that are in the country. Yet as I think of that, we've also, again, are in Managua, as you know. We are in Ometepe, and we are in Nueva Guinea. And again, the men are responding to the Word of God. And we take all this very seriously. And I'm just sharing this with you to give God the glory and to give you a little bit of the vision again. Because we would have never imagined 13 years ago we'd be doing any of this. But we know that He is faithful. Here, as we think of Zambia, again, as you know, we are in Livingston, named after David Livingston. This is where Victoria Falls is. This is where the Zambezi River is. This is in history where you might have heard Theodore Roosevelt went on a safari there. And then Lusaka. And again, this is where Bert and Don are now living. Who would have imagined that just 2 years ago? We think of Kenya. Again, we're in Nairobi, and we need to be praying. Because again, you know, that's a lot of upheaval that's kind of going on with Al-Qaeda there. And Lord willing, Kurt is going back at the end of November, beginning of December. I'm going back the same time as well. El Salvador, according to some stats I read, has become the most dangerous country in the world by virtue of gang activity. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And you know, the Lord is the one who ultimately protects you. I'm not trying to be unwise, but we believe before the Lord we have no reason not to go. And now you've heard the story about some opportunities in India as well. It would be right here in the Hyderabad area. And again, who knows what the Lord does? I do know this. I know that The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. As I think of being faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. More of it's required in stewards that one be found faithful, faithful. It's interesting. He doesn't say entrust to gifted men who will be able to teach others also. He doesn't say entrust to smart men who will be able to teach others also. No, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, success in God's eyes, students, has nothing ultimately to do with numbers or size of buildings or whether you're on the radio or TV or anything like that. It's really an issue is will you be found faithful to God and His Word? And what a great mission we have. And again, it's a matter of being faithful right where the Lord has you right now. In fact, anybody I've seen who's ever really pushed to do great things for God has usually made a mess out of it. Instead, when you're just walking with the Lord and you're wanting to be faithful to Him in your own personal walk each and every day, learning to do whatever you do heartily is unto Him, that the Lord will continue to expand you, prepare you, use you. Just think of Joseph. While he was in prison, did he have any idea he was being prepared to be the prime minister of Egypt? That wouldn't have ever even entered his mind. But he was faithful right where he was at. And at the right time, the Lord worked it all out. And even the Pharaoh recognized him for who he was. And God, in his grace, promoted him to that place of influence that even the day before, Joseph would have never guessed would have happened. You see, if you can explain your life in terms, in human terms and explanation, it's missing the supernatural dynamic that only the Lord could do. You know, that's certainly true with my life. You know, I could never explain all that has transpired. And yet, when it all is said and done, each day is a new day to rely on Jesus Christ. Each day is a new day to be faithful to Him. And by the way, when you fail, and you will, the faithful thing to do is to confess it and admit it to the Lord, claim His forgiveness, get your eyes on the Lord, and walk by faith. Because remember, faithfulness is ultimately the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So it's not a matter, I've got to be faithful, I just need to try harder. No, I need to learn to depend upon the Lord. I do need to be diligent. I may need to cut out some things out of my life. I do need to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and walk by faith, learning to do whatever I do heartily as unto the Lord. In fact, you know, my son's at Bemidji State, and I say to David, and I just told him this last night again, I said, David, just keep your eyes on the Lord, be diligent, do your work as unto the Lord, and the grade will take care of itself. You see, when you're grade-oriented, you're thinking wrong. When you just do your work as unto the Lord, the grade just takes care of itself. And then you can accept it from the Lord, and at times maybe get bumped along the way that you weren't diligent like you were, or maybe you were diligent and faithful to what the Lord had, and you got a B, so what? Better to get an A at the Bema seat than a B on your quiz. Unfortunately, too often, you get a B or C on both. And so when it's all said and done, God wants you to recognize the significant mission He has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. And so my admonition to you is to walk by faith in fellowship with the Lord and learn to be faithful with what's right in front of you. Again, in your marriage, your family, on your job, in your Gibbs studies, if you've got some ministry opportunities. But the way to be faithful is by admitting, I'm not sufficient, but you are, Lord, and I'm relying upon you for what matters in light of eternity. When you're thinking that way, it's incredible what the Lord can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to encourage and to challenge and to ponder the page. It indeed is a significant mission that we all have, whether we ever leave Duluth or Superior or not. Our mission is significant. Our life has purpose. You have redeemed us. We're to glorify you in our body and our spirit, which are yours. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should live for him who died for us. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the problem so often is we trip over ourselves, Father. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So often we do count many things precious and dear to ourselves instead of realizing that we have been crucified with Christ and buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life and to truly serve him. And so thank you for this time to impress this truth upon us, we pray. And direct with these students in their own personal walk, their love relationship with Jesus